This morning our scripture passage is from Revelation chapter 13, and I'll be reading all 18 verses. This passage contains for us John's description of two beasts, the one rising out of the sea and the other rising out of the earth. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. It also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. May God bless this reading and now the preaching of his holy word. Please be seated.
This morning, if you were up at a decent hour, there was a foggy mist that sort of blanketed this area, and it made me think about what we get and sort of the goal of what's happening in this passage, in this part of the book of Revelation. The things that are being revealed here in this section show us again what is happening between the time of Christ's first coming and the time of his second coming. And they also point us ahead to some things that will happen just before he returns. Two things that are happening at the same time. God's kingdom is advancing, and wickedness continues to increase. And there's a raging war against the people of God. Just like this morning, as there was a misty fog that covered this land, then the sun rose and it cleared out. The goal for us should be that we can hear these things, we can study these things together, and it will clear away our understanding of the reality of living in this world right now. Now, the thing that we see in this passage is that there are antichrists and there are false prophets. Now, at the end of chapter 12, the last chapter at the end, we saw that there was a dragon. The dragon is Satan, and he was furious, and he goes to make war. He's in a rage, and he focuses his hostility and his hateful, murderous rage and all of his power against God's people in this world. And at the very end of that passage, the last sentence says, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." So he's sort of between the sea, which is wild and raging, and the land, which is more stable. And he's making war and he's raging. But then the question is, how? How will he do this? And so we get to chapter 13. How will he exercise his rage? Well, he brings about, by his power, two beasts. The first we can call the Antichrist, or Antichrists. And the second, the false prophets. Both come from Satan, this dragon. Now, the right paradigm for this is something we can get from something else that John wrote. When John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he said this, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." John says that we're in this time, now that Jesus has died and risen, we're in a time when there will be individuals that come into this world who are antichrists. Okay, they follow this same pattern. They do the same things that are described here. And there will be, at the end of this age, one who is the antichrist. And so we'll see more about that in just a second. Jesus spoke about this, the plurality of the antichrists and of the false prophets. Whenever he was speaking to his disciples, before he died, he was on the Mount of Olives, he said, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." But Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "Be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand." Now, the thing that John also says at the end of his first letter about that last hour, about this time in which we live, is that this world has an evil power that has incredible authority over it. So speaking again of the last hour, when many antichrists have come, and when the antichrist will come, he also says this. This is chapter 5 and verse 19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You have to kind of see this big picture, that there is this battle that's happening, this struggle in this world. And so to understand the antichrists and the false prophets, we'll look at this passage to see how Satan is working now and will work. The message that we should get from this is that as Christians, we must recognize and resist the pull of these beasts. The first section we'll look at, it under two heads. It's the first beast and the second beast. The first beast, recognizing it and resisting it. That's verses 1 through 10. And then the second beast, verses 11 through 18, recognizing it and resisting it. So the first beast, recognizing it. I want to give you five things from this passage. I want you to draw these out to recognize this first beast. The first thing to recognize is that it has satanic power to wield through government. Through government, through those who are ruling in this world, through those who have authority over kingdoms and over nations and over places around this world. We see this because there are so many parallels with what happened just before. The first beast rises out of the sea. That's where the dragon was standing at the end of the last chapter. He comes out of the sea, this place of chaos. Later in this book, this beast is seen to come out of the bottomless pit, out of an abyss. And an angel tells John in chapter 17, he says, "I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her." That beast that we see here that was briefly introduced two chapters ago is a beast that will show up later in the book. Okay, this Antichrist. This description at the very beginning is something that we get described in this book, having these, it says, seven heads, ten horns, ten diadems. These are things that are described later in the book. So it says that in chapter 17 that the seven heads are seven mountains in verse 9 of that chapter, on which the woman is seated, and they are also seven kings. So it's described, it's explained. These are rulers, these are government authorities, and these are also kingdoms. These are like realms of government authority. In verse 11 of that chapter, it says, "As for the beast, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction." Now that's interesting. Seven rulers, seven kings arise in this world, and then there's this one who is sort of the consummate, the completion, the final and full Antichrist. That's something that John does in the Gospel, actually, of John, where in the Gospel of John, if you remember, there are seven signs that Jesus does. And then there's an eighth, which is the resurrection, which is like the perfect one. There are seven times in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, "I am." And he's claiming deity, and he's explaining who he is. But then there's also an eighth, which stands uniquely in chapter 8, where he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he simply plainly says that he is Yahweh. He is God. Here, we have this beast that comes with this government authority. It's also in verse 2 described as like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. This is language borrowed from Daniel chapter 7. Where Daniel is shown a vision and it's explained to him that these are kingdoms. But this beast takes the image of all of these different kingdoms and has them all together in the fierceness and in the strength in this world. So, the first thing to recognize about this first beast, the Antichrist, is that the first beast wields Satan's power through government. Through government. Okay, the second thing to recognize, looking at verses 3 and 4, is that it imitates Christ. Okay, it's called Antichrist. And what that means, the word anti, is something that is the opposite. Like, when you see the word anti, you should think of something that is like a mirror. And so sometimes it's like an imitation that looks very similar. But it's also, it can be opposite and it can be opposed. But it corresponds. And so the Antichrist is sort of this imitator. And he's trying to be like, he's created to be, or he's brought about to be like Christ. And the goal is for the beast to get worship. So you see this in verses 3 and 4, where we read, "One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound," and that would be a way of imitating what Jesus did in his actual death. But here this seemed to be a mortal wound. "But the mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, notice that first, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? The goal of the Antichrist and of Antichrists is to get worship. Now, you actually see this. You saw this with Roman rulers. You see this with different leaders and kings that are in the world even today, where prayers are offered to them, where they are referred to as being gods or being God themselves. This is the goal of every Antichrist. This is the goal of the Antichrist, to get worship. And that worship, whether people know it or not, is actually going towards Satan through these imitations of Christ. The goal then is to worship. And it's done, the worship is gained, by convincing the whole earth that, look at the end of that, of verse 4, that resistance is futile. People look at this beast, wherever they are, and especially at the end, that they look at him and they say, there's no use fighting. We can't win. He's too powerful. So they say, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Now, visiting another book of the Bible, in 2 Thessalonians, this same and final Antichrist is described in 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is what it says. He's called in there the man of lawlessness. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. The Antichrist gains worship through force and will not allow any rivals. So the second thing to recognize and to resist is that Antichrists imitate Christ in order to get worship. Third thing to recognize is that it blasphemes God and God's kingdom. We particularly see this in verses 5 and 6. We saw the blasphemous names in verse 1, but what he does is he blasphemes. To blaspheme is to speak in a way that tears down, that reviles, that defames or slanders. I heard a really good Sunday school lesson this morning on this very subject. In verse 6, the Antichrist blasphemes God, his dwelling, and his redeemed people. In verse 5, it says it was allowed to do this for 42 months. Now, what are the 42 months? This is something that we've seen, and if you're on the email list with the church, you got this email of the chart from the commentary from Tom Schreiner. It's the time where God's people are in the wilderness of this world. It's the time when the people that belong to Jesus, who are redeemed and yet still living in this world, are in a time of wilderness where Satan is attacking and doing his worst, but God is preserving us. He's providing for us. He's giving us a place of shelter, and we find nourishment from God even in this time of wilderness. This is a time when this Antichrist and the Antichrist will blaspheme God and God's kingdom. So look out for that. Watch when people do these things, when they speak. Look out for those who are openly hostile with their words against God and against Christians. It will clear away the mist. It will help you see more of this battle that's being described here. That, whenever you hear it, the blasphemies against God and against his people, against his kingdom, that is an echo of the speech of Satan. And we need to understand it as such. But it's subtle, it's tricky. Look at the fourth thing to recognize then in verse 7. The beast makes a war on the saints and conquers them. Now what I want you to see in this is that this war that we saw back in chapter 12, verse 17, that Satan is really raging to make, is a war that has limits. Okay? Look at what it says. It is allowed, that means by God, to make war on the saints. And authority was given, that is by Satan, over every tribe, people, and language, and nation. So, the first thing is, God allows whatever these antichrists do to happen. It's like when Satan asked to be able to do things to Job, and God said, you can do so much, but no more. God puts limits on what this wicked, evil, murderous, hateful devil can do. But it is allowed to do so much. So that's the fourth thing. It makes war on the saints and conquers them. God allows this to happen. The things in Nigeria that we just prayed about, God is allowing that, as awful as they are. The fifth thing to recognize and resist is what we just also read, that it has been given authority by Satan over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Now, this language is something that we saw like in chapter 7, and that we will see again. This is a way of talking about everyone in the whole world. There's a distinction that will come up just next. But the first thing is that this governmental authority that antichrists exercise is wielded over the whole earth. It's not just some countries. There are different methods used in different countries. In places like Nigeria, it's violence and it's persecution. In places like America, you know what it is? It's deceit. We are tricked into the cunning deceptions of Satan. So this worldwide governmental authority seems like it will happen in a full way, in a complete way, at the end of this age, with the coming of the Antichrist. But many Antichrists have tried these things, like Nero, and like many of the Caesars, and like Hitler, where this desire for world domination drives them, and they're open about it. But this war and this authority can be seen now. And so John says, in the passage where he explains that there are many Antichrists have come, and the Antichrist will come, right before that, the very preceding passage, John says, so, do not love the world. He says, this is one of the things that you should do to resist the strategies of the Antichrist. Do not love the world. If you love the world and the things of the world, first of all, it says that the love of the Father is not in you, but it pulls you in that direction. You know, do we love wealth? Do we love our image, our reputation? Do we love the comforts of this world? Do we love the praise that comes from this world? If we love those, it's a trap. Jesus said something that I was thinking about this morning. Whenever he was talking to his disciples, right before the night before he was crucified, he told them, he said, listen, you're going to have trouble in this world. He said, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Remember that it hated me first. Okay, he says that. And then he says this, I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's look at what that looks like. As we resist this antichrist, these antichrists, we must recognize and resist the pull of these beasts. How do we do so? The answer is that it's found in Christ. The message that I think holds together these last three verses of this section, verses 8, 9, and 10, is this, that our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is in Him. When you first study these three verses, they look somewhat disconnected. But let's look at how they are really connected. Verse 8, it says that everyone whose name was not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain, it describes a group of people here, okay? And they all of this group worshipped this beast. That's what he saw. But it's those who did not. So there's a big distinction, do you see? There are those who worship the beast and there are those who do not. What is the defining thing of those who do not fall to this deception and this forceful, coercive, governmental power of the beast? God, before he made the world, put their names down in a book called the Book of Life, the book of the Lamb who was slain. Every redeemed person had their name written in that book before God made anything, before God made the world. And it's just stated very clearly. And I think that should give us great encouragement, because this is the display of God's plan to save people, that our salvation does not ultimately rest on us. It is God's doing from before the world was made. Now, does that mean that you have no responsibility, no call to repent and believe? No, I'm not saying that. Let me get to that in a second. But just see God's electing power and his sovereignty and salvation here. One thing that Charles Spurgeon said makes me laugh is this, to come to grips with what the Bible says about election. Spurgeon said, I'm pretty sure of this, that God chose me before I was ever made, because I can't see how he would have chosen me after I was born. I botched it. I didn't say it as smoothly as Spurgeon did, but you get the gist. Our salvation does not rest on us. In this passage, then, if we look down at the later part, at verse 10, so in my Bible, I flip the page, there's a little, like a poem. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. So, those who hear the call that's in verse 9, which we'll get back to in a second, will endure by faith. And he's saying this is something that is God's plan. This is the display of how God's people will endure in obedience to God's word. Now, that last phrase, here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You see almost the exact same thing, but it's explained a little more in the next chapter, 14, verse 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This grouping of words then shows us that God's people are empowered by him to endure. God works out his salvation in us by helping us to endure, by helping us to have faith and to continue living, not by sight, but by faith. And something that Jesus says to his disciples whenever they think about persecution is he says, you know, don't worry what you might suffer. He tells them, you will be helped in that hour. And I think the thing that we can take from this is that God will produce in us what we need. God will give us the grace to endure persecution, even to the point of death. Now, I want us to focus in then on verse 9, this call. This is a call to hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, this passage, this section, having this concept of hearing, of obeying, of faith in Christ or in Jesus, this same combination of words is clustered together in the book of Romans in chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we're shown how salvation comes to people, how the message of the gospel has to go out, people have to take it, so people have to be sent so that people can hear it, so they can believe and they can be saved. That's the famous passage where we read, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then there's this sort of, very central idea at the very core of how salvation comes to a person, and the need for missions, and the need for being witnesses. In Romans 10 and 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing is a thing that we have to be enabled to do. Faith comes from hearing, but how do we hear? And then he says this, hearing through the word of Christ. What does that mean, the word of Christ? It means through what is said of Christ. So when the gospel proclamation goes out, and you need to see this. This is really important. The message of Christ comes to you. You hear about it. It's a message. You hear who Jesus is and what he has done. You comprehend that he is the Son of God who came, who died on a cross, who rose again in order to be a substitute. And you get it. It makes sense to you. You hear this message as it comes to you so that you can be free from sin and death by what he has done, so that you can be reconciled to God. And then the message of Christ calls us to repent and believe. What it says then is faith comes through hearing the good news of Jesus. God uses the proclamation of the gospel, of good news, to grant you faith, to give you ears to hear. The Spirit of God makes you come alive through the proclamation, through the preaching of the gospel, spiritually, in the hearing of this gospel. That's how you have ears to hear. Verse 9 of our passage, if anyone has ears, let him hear. This is a call of the gospel. That spiritual awakening in you is having ears to hear. So now that you know that Jesus is your loving Savior, you can call on him and you are saved. And so it happens with everyone who believes. This is the hearing which distinguishes all people. This is why some will worship the Antichrist and do now. This is why some people live that way. This is why others do not, and they're preserved from it. So Jesus gave his life, and this message goes out so that when you call on him, you will be saved. And so a question then is this. Do you perceive Jesus? Do you have ears to hear in this way? So Christians must recognize and resist the pull of the two beasts. It starts and it has to begin, and it always continues with faith in him. Okay, this is the endurance and faith of the saints. So we have to look then at the second beast, recognizing and resisting it. And we'll do five things. We'll try to go a little faster with this. The first thing to recognize about this second beast is that it is it deceives like a dragon in lamb's clothing. It's deceptive. Okay? Now, this second beast, we'll get to in a second, was it was brought about on the land, as Al said. It is gentle, like a lamb. Okay, the presentation is outwardly like a lamb. But remember something that Jesus said in Matthew 7. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Same paradigm here. This is a false prophet who speaks for Satan. Because it spoke like a dragon. Outwardly it looks like a lamb, but the voice is the voice of the dragon, who is Satan. So it spoke like a dragon. And so we see that both of these are derived. They come out of the sea and out of the land, but they're from Satan. Now many people speculate about the false prophet and about the Antichrist, that these will be, they will come from certain places. I think the point is just that they're different. That one comes with force and chaos, and one comes with subtlety. And so the false prophet comes with smooth words, with the appearance of a lamb. And he spoke for the dragon. In chapter 16, this second beast is referred to, and there it is called the false prophet. So we see this parallel, and the title false prophet is on it. So the first thing to recognize is that it deceives as a dragon dressed in lamb's clothing. Seems gentle, seems trustworthy, but is a servant of Satan. This is a religious false teacher, okay? And it is right in sync, and it is parallel with the first beast, with the Antichrists. Second thing to recognize is that it is religious, and it is getting people to worship the first beast. Okay? Here is a religious figure telling you to worship political rulers. Now, let's get really real. Most of us saw clips, at least, from the Charlie Kirk funeral last week. And several people shared the gospel. And we prayed for that, and I thank God for that. That's a wonderful thing. But other people said things that sounded very Christian. And then they said little things that are not God's truth. I heard things that were, and it was very much a political thing. Okay, other people said things like this, a couple of quotes that I heard. We are all God's children. Is that true? No. But if you put 99% of things that are true with that little lie, then Satan has deceived. Okay? Another thing that I heard was, we will all see Charlie again, meaning we'll be together with him in heaven. Is that true? No. Okay? Now, this is the thing. This is the thing that we have to realize. This is powerful religious and political propaganda that false prophets give. Don't buy those things. You have to discern them. False prophets are sneaky in their language. Okay? And it happens, and I'm not just picking on the Republican Party. Probably most of us are aligned with political conservative side. But it happens just as much in the Democratic Party, okay? And the Libertarians and the Green and whatever other parties there are. Satan uses false teachers to get people to put their allegiance in political leaders, okay? That is a trap. We have to resist that because our allegiance is always to the King of Kings and to his kingdom over and above everything else. As much as we should be involved in the civil world that we live in and be participants in this republic, we have to beware and resist that. Third thing to recognize and resist is that the false prophets perform great signs or miracles to deceive those who dwell on earth. We see this in 13 and 14 in the beginning of verse 15. A few years ago, there was a video, a documentary called American Gospel, and we bought several copies and circulated them around the church. Really good. It was exposing false teaching. It was exposing what is called the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, the word of faith, false teaching that is prevalent and toxic in the world right now. And they did a really good job. Really commend that to you. A lot of those false teachers were exposed through videos and through the tricks that they did with like their little earpieces and their little like the way they shuffled people's legs and made them look like the leg was becoming longer. And they just showed the trick and they exposed it. Those false teachers are false teachers, okay? This false teacher is a little different. Okay, now something that someone said on those documentaries was, you know what I believe about your healing power is when you go to a children's hospital and heal them all. Okay, then I'll start listening to you. Great point. But this false prophet appears to do things that are real, causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in front of people, causing an image of the beast to speak. And these, in verse 14, by these things, by these miracles, these signs, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. Remember, those who dwell on the earth is a sort of a gathering title to put on everyone who's living in rebellion against God in the world. That's a separate group from God's people. And here's the thing that we should watch out for. Miracles prove nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we do that? We have to hold to God's word. You know, we're trying to get people to understand that with AI, you can't believe everything you see or hear in this world. That's the way it is with discerning false prophets. That's the third thing. The fourth is that it kills those who would not worship the image of the beast. I think this is a rising thing. I think we heard about this in the Sunday school class this morning. People in the world are really angry, and it seems to be swelling. The love of many is growing cold. And with this, you have this hostility that just flows out. Our friend's daughter was at Downingtown High School and was just really upset a week ago or 2 weeks ago when Charlie Kirk was killed, and a lot of kids were celebrating this in the Downingtown East High School. Okay, and I'm glad he's dead. Hearing things like this, really troubled by that. Okay, what you see then with this fourth aspect of false prophets is that it kills those who would not worship. What you need to look for is this mindset, this murderous forcefulness against those who will not conform. Murderous forcefulness against those who will not conform. Another friend of mine who is not a Christian told me 2 weeks ago, maybe a week and a half ago, that one of her clients was at his job, and someone wrote on a whiteboard that was on a refrigerator, if you're upset that Charlie Kirk was killed, then you have no place working here. And it really troubled him. And it stayed up on that refrigerator for 3 days. And he thought, I don't know what I can do. Like, he was being forced to conform. It demands conformity. And that leads us to the last one. It will forcefully, murderously oppose those who don't conform. And then the fifth one is it demands this loyalty and conformity in every way that it can. Verses 16 and 17. Let's look at those. It says, it also caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that none could buy or sell unless it had the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Okay, so now what is this? I don't think this is the same as the thing that's happening in the UK right now, where you have to have a digital ID, or the digital ID that's in China. Maybe. And I think for other reasons, maybe you should resist that kind of a thing. But what this is it's loyalty and allegiance to the beast. That's the point of this. It marks ownership. It marks loyalty. If you want to be in the inner ring, this is the way the world always works. That's under the power of the evil one. If you want to have power in this world, if you want to have wealth, you must do what the beast demands. No questions. Winston Churchill had a famous quote that J.K. Rowling quoted yesterday. She sort of paraphrased it. Because Rowling, who wrote the Harry Potter series, she's been rejected by what's called the woke mob, okay? Because she said things that are ridiculous, like a woman is not a man, being sarcastic. And she has been hated for that for years, and she just keeps firing back, and she's really brilliant with it. So yesterday, a woman who has been in the woke mob disagreed with something. I think it was about men in women's sports, okay? And she disagreed with this. She didn't like it. The whole mob turned against her, and she was like, I've been loyal to you. I've been on your side. Won't you just hear me out about this? And so she sort of paraphrased this quote from Winston Churchill about being an appeaser to such groups. Churchill said this, an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last. Okay, so that's what happens. This is how power structures of this world work. Satan is behind many of them, maybe most of them. And so we see the second beast. We have governmental power with the antichrists. We have religious power and subtlety and deception with false prophets. And we have to resist them. We're told, let me just say briefly, the number 666, 666. Lots of theories about this. You tell me later what you think. I think there are two ways to try to make sense of it. I think we should try to figure this out. I think the first readers got something of this. Perhaps it was Nero, if you take Nero's name in the Hebrew and you use the letters as numbers, then it adds up to 666. It's called gematrium, new vocab word for me. And frankly, most people in most of the centuries of the church have taken this to be gematrium, that the numbers are representing letters of a name. Or that six, here's the other big theory, that the number six is one shy of a perfection, a number seven, where God would be 777. This is an imitation where it's 666. You tell me what you think. Lots of people have guessed. I read lots of them this week. So you tell me what you think if you like. Here's the point. Look out for false prophets. Look out for the antichrists of this world. In order to do so, you need a good defense. The defense that you need, okay, is in Christ. And it's in the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, let me highlight two aspects of the armor of God, which are to protect you. When a person is in Christ, we are given weapons, okay? Two that are highlighted there is a belt of truth, and another is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have defense so that we can do what is said here and what is said in Ephesians 6, that we will resist, so that we will stand against this evil war waged by Satan. You must know God's Word. I can't imagine going a day without God's Word coming into our thinking. It has to be daily worship. Don't call me a legalist, okay? I'm a survivalist. Okay, but we must be people of the Bible. We must be people of the book who take refuge in Christ alone and endure by faith. In this world, there are antichrists and there are false prophets. Christians must recognize and resist the pull of both of these beasts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will strengthen us. Give us discernment. Clear away the fog, that mist, that mystifying deception that is the work of Satan in this world. Help us to be people that know you, that know your truth, that know right from wrong, that know truth from falsehood. And Lord, let Jesus be glorified in our lives through his redemption, through his protection, and through his plan for every one of us. We pray in his name. Amen.